righteousness, how we can be right in His sight, and God's revelation of His wrath. God's revelation of His righteousness and God's revelation of His wrath. So let us read Romans 1. I'm going to read Romans 1 through 7 and then Romans 1, 15 to 23. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your revelation to us. We thank You that you speak to us, that You communicate to us. You bring us good news. So help us to understand that good news in the light of the bad news. In Christ Jesus, amen. I wrote it down in my notes, but I forgot to put it. Since 2000, the Marvel movies have grossed $12 trillion. The U.S. debt, I think, is like $21 trillion. Marvel, Avengers, Iron Man, $12 trillion. Why? Why? Maybe you're into it. Maybe you're not. But we can still ask the question, why? Maybe because it gets you outside of yourself. Maybe because it's something big. Some invader from another planet. Like seeing stuff like that. There's a savior. Kind of depraved saviors. None of them perfect. Well, why would you read that? Why would you, those comic books? Why would you watch it? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But how could we be so attracted to things like that and not to what's just written to us right here in the gospel? You want something big, you're going to find something big. Want to find something fantastic? You're going to find something fantastic. You want to talk about a Savior? You're going to find a Savior. So hopefully you still have your Bibles open. I'm sorry if I didn't say to keep them open. I just kind of want to go through a few verses. What's precious to you? What's your treasure? Christ says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And where your heart is, that's where your actions are going to follow. So what treasure? What treasure do you have here? Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. God has His servants. God has His ambassadors. God has His messengers that bring you His gospel. A message from God. Verse 2. Which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, which He promised as far back as Genesis 3. God's promises, they are a treasure because they lead us to Him. We live on those promises. Later on at the end of verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Those of us who are justified in His presence, those of us who have been given a righteousness not our own, we live by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling. What about when it's dark? How do you walk? When everything is contrary to the faith that you profess, that we profess, we walk by faith. We have His Word. We have His precious promises. Psalm 119:105. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's precious. When the rubber hits the road, it's the only thing you have. And the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance that we may live. That we may live by faith. Verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This good news, this best news, and this gospel is concerning His Son, His only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God. Why is He called Jesus? Because He saves us from our sins. Why is He called Christ? Because He's our prophet, our priest, our king. I like the way the Children's Catechism puts it best. Why do you need Christ as a prophet? Because I'm ignorant. I would have never figured it out on my own. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I'm guilty. I've sinned against a holy God. Why do you need Christ as king? Because I'm weak and helpless. I cannot stand a moment without Him. Heidelberg Catechism 34. I mean, we're just kind of going through the Apostles' Creed right here. Why do we call Him our Lord? Because with His precious blood He has redeemed and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from all the power of the devil, to be His own. Verse 3 continued, He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What do you see there? His two natures. That's precious. That's the kind of mediator we needed. Born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a true and righteous man. That is what we celebrate during this season. that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, except for sin. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. He was also true God, and remains true God. True and righteous man, also true God. Why was that necessary? Why must he be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which is sin should make satisfaction for sin. But one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he also be true God? That by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. This is who we gather to worship each and every Sunday: Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, through the Christ, we have received grace, unmerited favor. Don't earn it. He gives it. And in this case, verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Why does he give us grace? One reason: for the obedience to the faith. I mean, if he's your Lord, you're going to be obedient to him. You're going to have the desire to be obedient to him. That's his grace working in our lives. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And for what reason? For his name's sake. We pray for that. What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first rightly to know you, and to sanctify, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and the truth shine forth. And further, that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Hallowed be his name, for his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Do you know that word? Sometimes it's hard because I know we have a mixed audience. Some of you in the faith for a long time. Some of you young, growing up, just getting used to these words. You're the called of Jesus Christ. Who are the called? What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing of us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. The call of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, he gives us his audience. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Beloved? Is that how you view yourself? That's what we're called. God doesn't love everybody in this fashion. Later on in the book of Romans, it says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Describe that love. Can you describe, beloved, what his love is for us? A love that will not let us perish. How many of you want to sign up for that one? You'd like to perish? It's a love that will not let us perish. A love that will bring us safely home. And where's home? If you're a Christian, since you are a Christian, you know where home is. Verse 7 continued, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On your worst day, pick up this book. Those words will always be there. Grace to you. Unmerited favor to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of what we have done or left undone, but according to His amazing grace in Christ. It doesn't change. Long before we were born, it was written there for us. Grace to you. We change. We vacillate. We are inconsistent. But our Father's grace doesn't change. Trials are grace. Trials are grace to mold us into the image of Christ and are from His love. To teach us to walk by faith. To conform us into His image. I mean, you could ask the question, right? Who shall separate us from His omnipotent love? Yeah, the answer? Who's going to separate you? I mean, I love people. I think I do. There's people I love dearly. But there's going to be something to separate us. Changing your diaper 1 year and then 18 years later you're going to the Navy. As you should, right? Becoming a man. But things separate us. What's going to separate you as a saint from the omnipotent love of God? Paul says later on in Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He is convinced. He knows. Verse 7 continued. And peace from God the Father. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say peace from God. It says peace with God. We are reconciled. There's no more enmity. All our sins have been forgiven. The righteousness of God has been imputed to us. Tell us more about His love. More about this peace. Because when you keep hearing it, what's her response? Thankfulness? It's the third part of the catechism. Thankfulness. Verses 8 to 15 I didn't cover, but it talks about the heart of the apostle. Maybe the heart. I shouldn't say maybe the heart of a pastor. The heart of a pastor. The things he desires. These ambassadors that God gives us. It's not something they do. Something they are. Pastor Riffer, Pastor Palma. Is that something they do? Or is that something they are? Took a picture. Sorry, Reverend Riffer. But I took a picture because every time I drop my son off in catechism class, he's standing right there at the door. Me, I'll sit down. They can find their way in. Just kind of got the silhouette of it. Just a little image. So in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." God's apostle is ready to preach the gospel to whom? That's kind of interesting, huh? Who is he ready to preach the gospel to? The church. To the beloved. To the saints in Rome. The saints need to hear the gospel. We need to go deeper into the gospel, but never beyond it. Notice verses 16 to 18. If you look at the beginning of verse 16, 17, and 18, they all begin with what word? Not that I'm expecting you to answer, but hopefully you'd process it in your head. Verses 16, 17, and 18, what do they all begin with? Four. We need to understand Paul's logic here and in the rest of the book. In verse 15, he says he is ready to preach the gospel. And in the first part of verse 16, he tells us why he is ready. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is he ready to preach it? Because he's not ashamed of it. Why is he not ashamed of it? The end of verse 16. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." He's not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. And don't domesticate that word. You know what domesticate means, right? You make something tame. Salvation. That's not a word we can domesticate. Salvation from what? As I thought about it this week, I don't know if it's a good illustration, but all I could picture was being on a train that was ready to head off a cliff into an eternal abyss. And that I was on that train, and that we were all on that train, and God has saved us. So don't domesticate that word. It's a huge word. And people want to domesticate it. It's nothing less than safety from sin, death, and hell. And then Paul tells us in verse 17 how the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Verse 17, how is it of the power of God? "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel tells us how to be righteous in God's sight. Someone has told you how to be righteous in God's sight, and you received it as good news. Not by works, but by faith in Christ alone. And why do we need, again, we haven't got to verse 18 yet. And why do we need a righteousness from God? Why do we need a righteousness from God? Because we have none of our own. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the righteousness of God is revealed. What's been revealed to you? I've seen a lot of people sitting right next to each other. I see husbands and wives. And they probably know things about you that nobody else does, because you revealed it to them. What does God reveal? Again, this is a main point. His righteousness is revealed in the gospel, and we need it because why? 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And again, if we are believers, where did he find you? I have a wife. I can tell you where I found her, or where she found me, or vice versa. All of you in here, where did you find one another? Where did he find you? Maybe some of you were blessed beyond measure to grow up in the covenant of grace, and you have loved Christ for as far back as you can remember. You don't know anything different. And some of us, we can look at it and we can say, I remember before. Nothing to boast about. Maybe you're not a believer. Where is he finding you? And it's kind of interesting. I heard one in a commentary. It's like there's no soft sell here. When Paul goes into this section, it's not like he says, sit down, be comfortable. You look good today. You know, you're pretty good. But it's like going up to bat, and the Apostle Paul is pitching, and you think, yeah, I got it. And he delivers you a fastball right to the chin and knocks you out. I mean, there's a sharp contrast in there between verses 18 and 19. The wrath of God is revealed. We have no righteousness of our own. As a matter of fact, unbelievers are under His wrath. And notice the present tense there. The wrath of God is revealed. We understand it will be. We understand it has been. But it is being revealed in the present tense. What does that look like? We're going to have to go a little bit farther down. It's not even in our reading today. But verses 24, 26, and 28. Would you say that? Oh, look, there's the wrath of God. And it's probably not what we think first off, right? We think of a tornado or a hurricane or some terrorist. But look what he says here in verse 24, 26, and 28. I'm just going to read the first part of each one. Therefore, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Someone who has no conviction of their sin, God giving you over to your wickedness. Verse 18 continued, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is suppression? I think if you're Reformed, you all know the example. God's wrath is revealed against the suppression of the truth. What is suppression? We all know the beach ball example. Throw somebody a beach ball in a pool and they hold it down and act like they don't know where the beach ball went. If you're a dad, you probably did it to your kids. But the whole time as it's under you, you're trying to balance, because as soon as you lose balance, that ball's going to come right back up. The word comes from the Greek word that means suppression, means to hinder, to stifle, to incarcerate. Suppression is to incarcerate, to put in detention, to obscure, to repress. And what do unbelievers suppress? Verse 18, suppression of the truth. What is the truth? That God has clearly revealed Himself. People say if God would only clearly reveal Himself, I would believe. Probably heard it. Maybe you thought it. God says, what does God say? Verse 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God says they were without excuse. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, we're made. God clearly reveals himself. It's called general revelation. It doesn't lead people to salvation, but it shows that we know that God exists. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I guess there's been a lot of good sunsets going on recently. Somebody in my house went outside the other day and said, "What are you doing out there?" "Oh, look at that sunset." The heavens declare the glory of God. They're not the glory of God. They declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handwork. Psalm 19:2. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. So one thing we never ask is, do you think God exists? We never ask that because we already know the answer. We know that you know that God exists. Why not? Because God here has revealed to us that all people do know that he exists. Since when? Verse 20, since the beginning of the world. What does he reveal? His invisible attributes, his power, his Godhead. Who understands it? The things that are made. Are there and will there be any excuses? No, they are without excuse. And what should this knowledge lead us to? To know him? To glorify him? To thankfulness? That's what we're made for as human beings. To know him. To live with him. To glorify him. To rejoice in him. To adore him. But what does man do with that knowledge? The beach ball. He suppresses it. He tries to hold it down. As I was reading this, it was a pastor in, they were driving, and there was a young person in the back, a young adult, and they were saying, "No, there is no God." And she was adamant in what she held to until they almost got into a car wreck. And then she started crying out to God. "Well, God, help us." See? Can't suppress it anymore. "I need your help now, so now I'm going to let the ball come up." Verse 21. "Because also, although they knew God and they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful..." And then we see the consequences of suppressing this truth. They became futile. Verse 21. "They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Professing to be wise, they become fools. And that word fools, it's not making fun of someone's intelligence. It's a moral term. Like, you're a fool. Like, what are you doing? "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image." They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's your God? A creeping thing? An animal? Something that you can control. That's a breaking of the second commandment. "And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verses 16, 17, and 18. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what do we do with this? Helps us to understand the lost, that they know God exists. It helps us to have compassion on the lost, because except for the grace of God, there go we. If you are an unbeliever and are one of those who has continued to suppress His truth, and God is convicting you of it, that's a good thing. He's not letting you remain comfortable under His wrath. He's not giving you over, but rescuing you. Come to Him in faith and repentance. You see, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. To all the brothers and sisters, and I guess I need to learn this one, to our fathers and mothers in the faith, it helps us to see you and me apart from His grace. Because what did you come here this morning? You didn't want to suppress the truth. You wanted to hear the truth. But apart from His grace, apart from the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, apart from the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, apart from God revealing His righteousness to us and leading us and guiding us to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him, so that we boast in Him, that we would thank Him, thank Him that He preserves us and gives us His Word to guide us and correct us, that He gathers us weekly and gives us grace to obey and come and to sing to Him and to pray to Him and to hear from Him and to rejoice in Him. So for the brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the revelation of Your righteousness that we may have in Christ. We thank You for the people who preach the gospel to us, day, week after week, day after day, as we open up Your Scripture and hear what You have to say, Father. For it is so different from what the world teaches, Lord. We cannot boast of anything except You. So we thank You. And we also pray for our loved ones that continue to suppress the truth, that You would open their minds, Lord. It's not something that we can do, but it's something that You can do. That they would understand Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your patience and Your kindness and the hope that You have laid up for us. We thank You. In Christ Jesus, amen.